Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak to us, to teach us, to have our attention this evening. Thank you for this opportunity in Christ's name. Amen. The biblical vision of a shepherd. The biblical vision of a shepherd. We'll get some of the technical stuff out of the way, kind of set where Ezekiel 34 is in within the whole of Scripture. One commentator tells us that Ezekiel 34 is a dual oracle of judgment and salvation. Editor's note, and we've seen that through Ezekiel, the back and forth, mostly judgment, but some promise and hope. Also, he said that the title shepherd was a well-known ascription of both kings and gods in the ancient Near East, and that frequently in this role, the earthly king stood as a representative of the divine shepherd who had appointed him. A similar notion of the relationship between the king and God was present in Israel. End quote. And we see this in the language of Joshua's inauguration. We see it actually in several places. I'm going to draw our attention to two in introducing this. So we have this concept in our mind that it wasn't just speaking of prophets. It was speaking oftentimes a relationship of the leader of Israel, which them in being a theocracy, it was often the prophets and priests. But in Numbers 27:16, it says, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." Joshua was being commissioned. The mantle was being passed over from Moses to Joshua to be the shepherd of Israel. We see this also in David's commissioning and his inauguration. In 2 Samuel 5, verse 1, "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel." You'll see this in other Micaiah, his prophecy against Ahab when Ahab and Jehoshaphat were together. And if you remember, Ahab said, "Oh, he's the one, he never prophesies any good to me." So when Micaiah did, he said, "What I see is I see sheep with no shepherd," because he was predicting, he was prophesying Ahab's death. And if you remember, that happened by the one who just shot an arrow in the air. And God directed that arrow between the connecting points of Ahab's armor and brought him down that day, as he said that he was going to do. Ian Duguid asks this question, moving right along. CEO or pastor? In the contemporary church, the image of minister as shepherd is rapidly becoming an endangered species. Our models of leadership are increasingly borrowed from business. In place of the traditional view of the minister as a pastor, the minister is now viewed as the equivalent of the CEO of a major corporation, or, to continue the agricultural metaphor, as a rancher overseeing a large sheep-producing enterprise. It is argued, perhaps correctly, that only thus can large churches be established and maintained. He continues, "But what is the theological cost of viewing ministry as management and pastors as professional organizers, albeit in charge of spiritual organizations?" He says this, "What is lost in the switch is the biblical vision of the pastor as a shepherd of a flock of souls." I'll repeat that. What is lost in the switch is the biblical vision of the pastor as a shepherd of a flock of souls. Such a vision is far from being a peripheral matter. In Thomas Oden's words, The shepherd image is the pivotal analogy for leadership in the scriptures, end quote. I'd like to come back to DeGuid's statement, to come back to his thought. What is lost in the switch is the biblical vision of the pastor as a shepherd of a flock of souls. I want us to think about that this evening. What do we lose when we switch out the biblical vision for concepts that seemingly fit better in our world today? What do we lose when contemporary thought, Christian or otherwise, moves us away from or pushes aside a biblical vision of God and service to Him? What have we lost when we let the fleeting ideas of the day carry us away from these treasured concepts of Scripture? What we lose is this, just as stated, we lose the biblical vision. We lose God's vision. We lose the inspired, divinely crafted, God-given intent and purpose for our lives. We lose our high and holy calling in our service to God. We lose the perspective of people who live in space and time but have been spoken to by an infinite, eternal God. We lose God's word as God's word. I want the Bible. I want the B-I-B-L-E. The longer I live, the longer I preach and teach, the longer I follow my Lord, I want the Bible. It's not that we close ourselves out completely to the world, but I want the Bible. I want the Bible telling me who I am and what my life should be about, what I should be doing with my life. I want the Bible directing every aspect of my life. I want the biblical vision firmly embedded in the deepest part of my being, saturating everything about me. I want my life to resonate with the vision of the glory of God. Don't you dare try to replace the biblical vision with your 2018 better, more appropriate idea for the times. Why would we want to pull the plug on the biblical vision? How do we walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called if we pull the legs out from under our calling by removing the biblical vision? How do we do that? We don't. And that is a problem that so many struggle with today. We do not have a God-given vision for service to God. We have a vision for service and for the church that we have formulated from sentiment and traditions and memories and demographics and social trends, but not from the Word of God. Too much, way too much, listening to each other, and not enough, not near enough, listening to God. God speaks in the Bible. And although it can look good, sometimes it can look really good, there is still only an appearance of godliness in these misrepresentations. Churches that have been established apart from a biblical vision. No power and no presence of God. Thank God if you have a thirst for His word above everything else. Thank God if you crave to hear what the Lord God the Almighty has to say to you. Because everyone doesn't have that. It's not because we're special. It's His grace. It is His mercy. And responding to that, we bow before Him. We allow Him to humble us. And we're in the wonderful, wonderful place where we treasure God's word as God's word. No one can take that relationship with our Lord away from us. There are no new, better ideas. We are given his word, which is forever and ever if we picture it. His plan began before his forming this world, before Adam and Eve rebelled, before we were born into sin. Talked about it a little bit over the last few weeks, this vapor that we are, and we have been given God's word. Who do we think we are that we can replace his biblical vision with our thoughts today, no matter how well thought out we believe they are? Ezekiel 34, chapter 34, verse 1, if you would turn there. The biblical vision of a shepherd. We're going to look at the entire chapter. Don't get too afraid. It's going to be just overview of part of it. But there's some very important things that we need to see. One thing, there's things that I need to see as a pastor and as a shepherd. And there are things that you need to see in that biblical vision of what a pastor, a shepherd is, to see if that is what is happening, to see if that is what is going on in our churches, and to also embrace that in areas that it may apply to you. As I said, this is a vision, this is a prophecy. It's directed specifically to the children of Israel, but there is much, much to learn for us. Much very practical that we can look at and we can learn from this text. First, in chapter 34, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Begins, the word of the Lord came to me. And this is what I was talking, does the word of the Lord come to you? See, do you recognize that? You should be thrilled. The word of the Lord. I'm thrilled. Carrie and I talk about the word of the Lord, and it's like this is the word of the Lord. It's not directly what this text is preaching, but God's word will come to us if we are receptive. But God speaks of his shepherds and to his shepherds. God knows what is going on if we are not honoring the place that he has given us. He's given us all a calling. Some of these things, they apply to all of us. We all have a calling. He has crafted good works for each and every one of us. Don't think that God doesn't know what's going on. Now, we can take that negatively, and sometimes we need to, because we do need to be accountable before God. But the joy in knowing that he says there won't be one, in Hebrews he tells us, there won't be one good thing that we've done in his name. From proper heart motivation, he said there won't be anything done that he is going to overlook or forget about. Now, honestly, I can remember a lot of years ago when talking about rewards and crowns and jewels and things like that. You know, I am just going to be so thrilled to be before the Lord. I mean, then, I don't know, it's in God's word, so it's got to be really good, and so maybe I'm not looking at it, but just the joy. I guess the reason I bring that up is because God tells us he's not going to forget any good thing, but, you know, it's okay with me. I mean, he's not going to forget it, you know what I mean, but his grace, his goodness, and we're going to be there before him. But God speaks of his shepherds and to his shepherds. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. I believe that we have many shepherds today, many pastors today. Well, we're going to look at some of these examples. And remember, these shepherds here are also kings and rulers that he's speaking of. So he speaks of his shepherds. He speaks to his shepherds. God knows what's going on. He communicated it at this time through Ezekiel. Secondly, God calls to Ezekiel to prophesy against the bad shepherds. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. They had greatly neglected their duty. The Lord said, you were there. You were to look out for them. You were to heal the wounded. You were to take care of the weak. You were to give them all guidance and direct them to the good pasture land. He said, you did none of that. You were concerned. Bad shepherds are most concerned with feeding themselves and not the sheep. They were most concerned with feeding themselves and not the sheep. Well, how would a shepherd do that? How would that work out? How would a shepherd feed himself? Well, material provision. Material provision. You get, you know, hey, this is kind of a good job going here. And even sometimes, and if you're in that mode where you're feeding yourself and not the sheep, you're only really maintaining the sheep because it's just like if you're farming, you have to take care of the crop, don't you? If you have planted a garden, you got to go out there and weed it and that. So you had to do that. Why? Because so you'll reap those benefits. Material provision, money for food, shelter, clothing. A bad shepherd could treat his flock like an investment. Don't think it doesn't happen. Don't think that it doesn't happen. It's like, this is what I will do. I will make the right connections. I will play up to the right people. You know, these people are giving the money. I got to keep that going because I've got to keep my investment going. I've got a pretty good gig going here. After all, only work one day out of the week, right? Don't agree. Not so much caring for the flock, but maintaining a degree of success. A degree of success. Not in God's eyes, but often even in the church's eyes. Because see, this pastor, the people could say, well, we just love him. Yeah, because he's nurturing you, because you're his cash crop. It's like, what is it to, well, I don't have it. Maybe I do have it down. Yeah. I don't have it. It's troubling the contented, and you know that saying, you've heard it before. But anyway, moving right along. Material provision. That's how a pastor can feed himself. Just, yeah, let's get the money coming in. This is a very comfortable lifestyle. Now, there's not a problem. And you folks are very generous with Carrie and I. And that's not a problem, so don't go thinking, well, you know, Dave preached that message. He's probably feeling bad about that we're treating him in this way, so we should probably cut his salary back like 20 or 25%, so he'll feel more biblical. No, there's nothing wrong with the church being generous. In fact, the church should be. What's wrong is when that's dictating the action. What's wrong is when I'm not telling you, I'm not leading you to the pasture land that you should be led to, because I want to make sure the money keeps coming in. I want to make sure my position is secure. Emotional provision. The bad shepherd is in it for recognition. His ego, his emotional needs to be wanted and significant. He tastes the goodness of the flock, but not the goodness of God. He has people in mind. I'll say this. And they'll respond like this, and I'll stand at the door, and they'll tell me how wonderful I am, and I'll tell them how wonderful they are. And we'll tell each other what a loving fellowship we have. You know, Howard Hendricks, are any of you familiar with him? He's probably gone by now, professor at Dallas Seminary for years, but he was quite a character. He said, you know what that is? He was telling us, I don't know if it was at Moody, I don't know if he was Founders Week or Pastor Conference or what, but he said, you guys, he said, you know what that is when you stand back there in the, he said, I call that when you stand back there and shake hands when everybody's leaving. He said, that's the glorification of the worm. So, anyway, it's not really that. It can be much more. It can be that, though. I'm standing back here just waiting to hear, because, see, I'm feeding. That pastor is feeding. Because sometimes, folks, there's hard ground to plow. Sometimes you guys might not like what you need to hear. The pastor who's feeding himself, he said, I'm not going to do that. I need that positive feedback. I've got to hear those attaboys. And I don't want it to get so drastic that they're going to have send me down the road. I like living here. I like the salary that's coming in. It's everything is good and working out quite well, except before the throne of God, because God is watching what is going on. And see, this is why it always has to be in whatever, in our lives individually, whatever area of service, it has to be love God first above everything. See, that is opens, I mean, we should understand it opens the door because he tells us that's a great command. So we should understand that is what opens the door for everything, because it's more than I want to try really hard to not make God mad or even, not even that, just to please, but to love him. Because when you love God first with your heart, soul, mind, and might, what happens is that changes your life. You show your love to him by obeying him, but what happens is you understand your God that much more. It becomes more, we talk about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, this is where it really gets personal. And this is where our God takes us to the place where we can be like the psalmist in Psalm 46. And he said, you know what? The mountains are falling into the middle of the ocean, but I'm okay. See, that's our God. That's what our God. And you know what, folks? The mountains could fall into the ocean. And you know what? We're okay. Because our God is over and above all. That's a personal relationship. Not abstract ideas, no matter how accurate and truthful they are, even from the Bible. But those ideas, we live that out. We live by the words of God. That is where the rubber meets the road. But bad shepherds feed themselves. Bad shepherds don't feed the sheep properly. Verses 2 and 3, the bad shepherd takes the best parts and gives the sheep the leftovers. You eat the fat. Now, in our day, that's, you know, I know some hillbilly kin or two that they really like the fat part, but actually the fat part really flavor the meat, won't it? You've heard that, haven't you? Oh, you got to have that fat on there to flavor the meat. But then it was like this was the big deal. And what the saying there is, you take the best. You take the best, they get the leftovers. That's not shepherding the flock. The bad shepherd takes the best parts, gives the sheep the leftovers. The good shepherd is always concerned with moving his sheep to the best grazing grounds for their health and well-being. And I would recommend Philip Keller's book, I've done it before, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's really good. You will have aha moments, several, as you go through that. But he talks about, he is actually a shepherd, and he talks about that, how sheep have to be moved. What will sheep do left on their own? Somebody tell me, somebody here knows. They'll eat the grass right down to nothing, won't they? They won't, huh?
And then lay down right there.
I didn't remember that part. But so you have to take them where they are going to be nourished against their will at times. The good shepherd does that. He actually cares, because again, you love God first. Loving God first, you will care for the sheep as you should, because you're going to be, like Paul wrote to the Philippians, not looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others, because God is more and more giving you this vision of service. He's broadening it out and deepening our vision of service. Why is that? Because you understand more and more how God works. You understand His love, His mercy, His greatness, His power, His might. And it really, I don't know if easier is the right way, but you're much more willing to give God control, to let go of stuff. When we have to control, and when we're so fearful, what we show, what we exhibit is, I'm not saying you don't believe in God. Sometimes that would be true, but I'm not saying that's always true, and often it's not. But you're just not drinking the abundance that He has, this relationship with Him. Well, verse 4, bad shepherds do not care for the weak, sick, injured, and strayed. The church is like an investment to them. They know whose backs to scratch, right? They're not valuable. These weak and the sick and the injured and strayed sheep, they're not valuable to His investment. Verses 5 and 6, and there's so much more in all of this. We're gonna go through this. We're going to go over these, but we're not going to near get everything out of it close to what we could or should. But verses 5 and 6, bad shepherds allow their sheep to be scattered and to become prey for the wild beasts. Verses 5 and 6. Now, to me, maybe this is the worst. And we do this. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts 20, because we have a New Testament example of this. And the setting in Acts 20 is the elders had come from Ephesus, and Paul has been speaking to them, and then he comes to this, and it fits exactly what we are speaking of. Acts chapter 20, verse 26. Well, let's just go back to verse 17. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Now, we're not going to read all that, but down to verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. Now, that sounds a little bit like Ezekiel, maybe in Paul's mind, doesn't it? For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And I'll stop here for a minute. Sometimes when you hear the person talking about, oh, the whole counsel of God, I'm immediately suspicious, because they typically aren't consulting the whole counsel of God, and they typically are not going directly to the text. It's thrown out there. It's one of these things that can give sway in the conversation. Oh, the whole counsel of God, and that bad guy over there, he's not giving the whole counsel of God, and this person isn't either. But they're making you think that because they're talking about it. See, people do that. They talk about it. It's not really what they're doing, but they talk about it. It says, pay careful attention. Now listen to this. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the what? The flock. That way, do your Bibles have that? Or my Bible has a word you guys says, I didn't hear anybody. So I said flock? Okay. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Now remember, let's just pause there for a second. Let's go back to Ezekiel 34, verse 5 and 6. Just hold your hand in the Acts, because we're coming right back. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. Okay, now back to Acts 20. I'm going to start in verse 28. I'm going to read it again. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. The shepherd is to guard the flock against these things. Sometimes local fellowships put up barriers to that. Why does Satan's scheme work so effectively? because everybody says, well, that's not us. And he just keeps, I don't know if I've told you, but I was a long-suffering Chicago Bears fan. This was before the Colts came to Indianapolis, and then they were good later on, too. They weren't very good for a while. And I remember watching Walter Payton. Unfortunately, also Bob Avellini and Mike Phipps. And it's like if there wasn't something going wrong, it would be shortly. If they were moving down the field, there would be an interception thrown or a fumble. But Walter, you could count on, but you couldn't count on Walter. Of course, Kerry had no interest. And sometimes I just have to get away from the TV because I was get too worked up. I'd say, come here, Kerry. I said, I'm going to tell you what the Bears are going to do next. Now, if this little guy who's never played football, well, actually, I was almost going to play flag football, and I fractured this finger right before the start of practice, and it took me out of my football career. But if I can sit there, and they did. I said, hey, they're going to do this, and Walter's going to run here. And sure enough, they did, and they stopped him. I mean, you can be the greatest running back in the world if the other team knows what you're going to do. But what do they say in football? But if they hadn't stopped you, you just keep running that same play. That's what Satan does. He just keeps running the same play. And we keep falling off our obligation to each other to understand these things are not in our scriptures by accident. For all the wild beasts, Ezekiel refers to them. Here Paul refers to them as fierce wolves. Paul is telling them this will happen. Not this might happen. Or just, you know, you guys look out for this. This is just the possible. No, he said this will happen. He said this will come in. We have to be aware of that. A good shepherd protects the sheep from the fierce wolves. Verses 7 to 10, God will judge the bad shepherds. Back to Ezekiel. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths. God will judge the bad shepherds. He's speaking there of the rulers in ancient Israel. I believe he will judge the shepherds today. Again, go back to the shepherds feeding themselves, the shepherds who will not address things in their churches. You can have churches and they're growing and growing. Well, I can't address that. It'll stop our growth. And after all, look at all the good we're doing. Just remember the churches in Revelation, how impressive they were, how together it seemed like they were, and how they were under the judgment of God. Verses 11 to 16, we're not going to read that. God will care for his sheep. Verses 17 to 21, we're not going to read that. God will judge the sheep of the flock because there's bully sheep. There's sheep who they've got the sway in the church and they've got the position and they've been there long enough or they're impressive enough and they push aside other sheep. And they calls them the fat sheep. No reflection on their physical size. But they push and they shoulder them out of the way. And we see that God will judge those sheep. See, not just the shepherds are going to be judged, but the sheep who are pushing their agenda, who are bullying their way through, who are intimidating and manipulating those sheep. I think you can see the relevance today in our churches. Lastly, in verses, it's not these others aren't important. They're very important, but it's just I wanted to get to the last several verses there. And it's Jesus is the fulfillment. This is, again, this is a prophecy, and it talks, let me start in verse 22 rather. I will rescue my flock, they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. Basically, what God says, through here, he'll say, I will, I will, I will. He's saying, one day I will set everything in order. It will be right before God. And speaking of, it is prophesying. I believe it is speaking of Christ. I think we would believe, I think we would see this happening in the millennial kingdom. But I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. I, the Lord, will be their God. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Verse 25, I'll make them a covenant of peace. All these things that God will do. Now, just if you would like, what I want to do is then in this, I want to see the New Testament, what the New Testament has to say about Christ as shepherd. And this, again, this will be very brief. I just want to acquaint you with these ideas if you're not familiar with them, or maybe you are, and I want to bring them to mind. But anytime we're thinking the Lord is my shepherd, right, in Psalm 23. Well, Jesus Christ is called the Good Shepherd. He calls himself that. He's called the Chief Shepherd, and he's called the Great Shepherd. And I just, in these last few minutes, I want to look at that. Jesus, the Great Shepherd, in Hebrews 13, verse 20, Jesus is the Great Shepherd. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the Great Shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ is shepherding this church, unless we are rebellious sheep. I am just an under shepherd. And you say, well, how could Christ isn't here? Well, his word is here. His Holy Spirit is here. If we are walking in obedience, if we are reading and understanding his word and following through in our love for him and our obedience for him, then we can see very directly that Jesus is shepherding this church. This is a church of Jesus Christ. We are the sheep of his pasture, and I take it a great privilege, a wonderful stewardship, that I can honor him here as under shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He calls himself that in John 10, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, verse 14. I know my own and my own know me. And let me just, in John 10, I'll turn there and I will be quick, but I had, this had kind of gotten past me. I had forgotten about it. But it is in John 10. Okay. My pages are stuck together. Okay. Sorry, I didn't have the, well, I have it marked, but I have so many marked I couldn't find it. Verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand. Folks, you don't want a hired hand. You will see churches, they approach it in that way, where that is who the pastor is. I have been approached, saying, why don't you come to the church as an independent contractor? Now that's a real biblical vision for shepherding the flock, isn't it? Or we have language where we speak, well, when we hired you, do you really want the hired hand? What does it say about the hired hand? He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, what, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Do you want a hired hand, or do you want a shepherd? Do you want someone who will move the wolf out, who will contend with the wolf and protect the sheep, or do you want the hired hand who'll say, you know what, the sheep aren't worth it? Can you see how our, and when I say our contemporary language, not just like the last year or two, but the last decade and 2 decades before that and 4 decades before that, these concepts that we have in our mind because we're going to control, we're going to manage the church, and then we're going to ask God's blessing on these things. It doesn't work like that. Lastly, Jesus the chief shepherd. And I think you'll see the relevance here too. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. What Peter does there, he said, here's the vision of service. He said, here's the big picture. It's all before the glory of God, looking to the glory of God. Now, what does he tell them in that context, in that setting, as he paints this bold and bright picture of the glory of God? He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, he knows what's going on in his church. That should be to our joy and our confidence and stir us to faithfulness and endurance. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word of truth. The word of God is the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we acknowledge that it stirs our soul and resonates through every part of our being. Continue, Father, to shape and mold. Help us to be bowed before you and humbled before you. For trials, Lord, we bow before you in that, and we see the joy in those things. We see the work of God in our lives. We pray that for our fellowship here. We pray that for each of us individually, but for our fellowship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.